On Monday, I was planning on preaching about something else today. On Tuesday, I knew that for the first time in 20 years, I would have to change my plans for the sermon. A lot of things changed on Tuesday, probably more than we realize. And whether or not the nation is changed through this tragedy for the better will depend on whether we see ourselves not only as a nation under attack, but also as a nation under God. Let us pray. Lord God, we gather this morning in churches all over the world, all of us, more open than ever before to a holy word from you. So do now what only your Spirit can do. Speak into our souls. Amen. As a pastor who has spent a lot of time in the emergency rooms of life, I am accustomed to the profoundly sad, numb feelings that arise from the soul in times of crisis. It has seemed to me that this week the whole nation has been in the emergency room. There has been only one thing that we have thought about or talked about this week. Everything else, all other business, seems unimportant, even profane. Early on, like a family that waits anxiously in the waiting room, we had an insatiable thirst for information. Have you heard? Have you heard about what happened? How did it happen? How bad is it? But then later, like a family that discovers it's very, very bad, we know that we have been changed by this. The nation will never be the same. We will recover, but we will never be the same. In every individual's life, there comes a time for entering an emergency room. Something happens that you were not planning, something to alter the plans that you did have. A loved one dies, a terrible disease is found in your body. Cherished relationship unravels. And soon you discover that you're going to be changed by this crisis, that you will not leave the emergency room as the same person you were when you entered it. That is exactly where the nation is today. We are a nation with a wounded, broken heart. But as we prepare now to leave the emergency room and to make the decisions we have to make to get on with life, let us remember that the nation is strong. Strong enough to survive this atrocity. Strong enough to do more, actually, than survive. We can become a different, even better nation than we were on Monday. It all depends on the choices we make in the days ahead. The French philosopher Paul Ricoeur has written about the creative possibility of what he calls limit experiences. A limit experience is an experience which is beyond the limits of normal life. It's the kind of experience that you dread, avoid, are defended against, like death, separation, suffering. When we go beyond the limits of those experiences, we think there's nothing out there but loss and emptiness, or perhaps even confusion and anime. But Ricoeur writes, no, there is more out there. Beyond the limits, there is also God and His creative love, which knows no limit. When we watch tall skyscrapers crumble into dust, that is beyond the limits of our comprehension. Doesn't matter how many times we see the video, we still cannot absorb that. It's beyond the limits. As is seeing a gaping wound in the side of the Pentagon, as is understanding how men can be so evil as to crash airplanes into these buildings, as is comprehending how thousands of our own citizens can lose their lives on this protected soil. It's all beyond the limits. Be clear that none of that is the will of God. It is not God's judgment. It is not His retribution. He is not teaching us a lesson through this. The will of God is always that evil be redeemed, that evil not have the last word, which is why God is always at work beyond the limits of evil's destruction, waiting there to offer new life, new possibilities, new identity that we had never imagined because it is beyond our limits. The greatest catastrophe in history happened not last Tuesday, but 2,000 years ago when we crucified the Son of God. That was the ultimate experience that was beyond humanity's limitations. But it was also then that history discovered the possibility of resurrection. For in Jesus' resurrection from the dead, He also did something which was, again, beyond the limits of our comprehension. He created the possibility for us to find new life with Him and in Him. Which means that after every cross, there is always the possibility of risen new life. Jesus Christ the Savior has already rolled back the stone from in front of the tomb. Now it is up to us to choose whether or not we will walk out of that tomb as a whole new society of people. The possibility is there. It all depends on the choices that we now make as a people. If we choose to do that which arises out of a vision of service and justice, if we choose to start committing ourselves to something other than the collection of more personal wealth, if we choose to unite behind our leaders and stop whining about what a small piece of the American pie we're getting, then we might emerge out of this tragedy as a people who are ready to accept our calling from God to serve this earth. But if we respond to last Tuesday only with fear, then we might as well just stay in the tomb. Near the end of the week, I took a break from reading the newspapers to return to Tom Brokaw's very popular book, The Greatest Generation. And as I reviewed the wonderful stories he tells about the World War II generation, I was struck by the ordinariness of all of those lives. No one in that war was born a hero, but it is as they were pushed beyond their limits that they found something heroic waiting in their souls. It isn't the hard times that make a hero. Hard times are just hard. Heroes are ordinary people who respond to the hard times by refusing to be governed by their fears. This is not what also inspired us this week, as we keep hearing and reading about ordinary men and women overtaking their hijackers on an airplane, ordinary firefighters giving up their lives in the line of duty, rescue workers tirelessly pawing through the rubble in search of survivors while buildings crash down around them. And as we heard about these heroic things, each of us asked ourselves, what about me? Could I do that? It all depends on how you respond to fear. You do not have to wait to be in an airplane that is hijacked to discover if you can rise above your fear. That was their moment. This is our moment. The moment that follows the crisis. The moment when we resolve to leave the emergency room and make critical decisions about how we will form a new spirit in this nation. It is a great hour of decision for us. We are not the first generation of this nation to face such an hour of decision, nor are we the first nation to face it. But as history has illustrated, each generation is really given only one of these moments, one of these defining, deciding moments. And this is our moment. We dare not miss it. The Bible reminds us that down through the generations, Jerusalem kept having moment after moment with generation after generation to decide if it would rise above its fears to become a holy and just society. In its histories, some of its generations succeeded, and some have not. Anticipating these critical generational decisions, the psalmist of our text today writes, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change. Well, the earth has changed. For us, it changed Tuesday. And whether or not it will change for the better will depend on where we go to find refuge and strength. If you believe the psalmist that God is in the midst of the city, it shall not be moved, then you shall not be moved. Though the earth change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, we will not be moved, not by terrorists, not by fear, not by threat or attack. We will not be moved. Not because we are strong and invincible, but because we can see that God is in the midst of the city. And if you can see that, then no matter how great the crisis or the tragedy, you can see that there is this possibility out here where we now are and are living beyond the limits. There is now the possibility for a new and risen life. wherever God is found. God is in the midst of the city. He is not sitting indifferently above and beyond the horrors we witnessed this week. Perhaps you saw the television interview with the woman who, in her anguish and anger last Tuesday, lamented, "Where was God when these planes were crashing into these buildings?" I can answer that question. He was in the midst of the city. He was in the offices that were collapsing down on top of each other while the towers fell to the ground. He was under the rubble of the Pentagon and the towers with the wounded and the dead. He was in the airplanes where terrified passengers heroically called home to get direction, to warn, to caution, and to say goodbye to loved ones. Oh, as the cross of Jesus Christ makes clear, God can always be found in the midst of the suffering. But he is not there just to comfort us. No, he's about something far more creative than that. He is there in our midst, in the midst of the city, to lead the city to a whole new life. At the end of the 4th century, when the city of Rome was under attack from barbaric tribes from the north, St. Augustine was called upon to provide a theological interpretation, explanation of what was happening. And so he wrote, "The City of God." It has become one of the classic philosophies of history for all the Western world. In the City of God, Augustine claims, we find that from the beginning of history, there have always been but two cities. One is the city of self-love, and the other is the city of divine love. One of these cities may be more apparent than the other, but Augustine says they both exist at the same time in the same place. But citizens have to choose to which city they actually belong. Because the city of self-love is known for its greed, those cities always decay from the center out. Every empire, every city on earth, he says, that prided itself in itself did not survive. But the city of God always perseveres, as does the love of God in our midst. In the weeks and months ahead, this nation will be deciding which city we want to be. Maybe for too long now, we have flirted with being a city of self-love. Maybe we have deluded ourselves to thinking that the nation existed to make me happy or to make me wealthy, or that it was just there for me to draw from or to absorb from. Maybe we thought it was all about me, self-love, for far too long. But if this nation is to survive, we're going to have to start looking like the other city, the city of God. I can tell you that we're off to a great start. Our leaders are taking their time to weigh options, to make careful decisions about the future. Volunteerism has come out of the woodwork. People are waiting 5 hours now just to donate blood. And flags are everywhere. As if we have suddenly discovered we belong to a nation. It will now fall to churches to remind people how to pray and worship, read the Bible, live out of its word. And it will fall to each of you to think seriously about the real purposes of your life. A nation is nothing more than the collective souls of its people. And in this hour, this nation is counting on you to make sure that all of your life can be lived under God. Let us pray. Oh God, when we face an evil day that pushes us way beyond the limits of our experience, may we find refuge in your perfect love, a love that casts out all fear, making room for heroes. Amen.